We're going to have a Bible reading now. Please put up your hand. If you need a Bible, you will need one. One of our welcome team will happily bring it over to you. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's page 1196 in the church Bibles. 2 Timothy 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please open your Bibles at 2 Timothy again. You will need to look at the Bible. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this book tells us that your word is breathed out by you to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness so that we may love and serve the Lord Jesus. Would your word do that now in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been coming to this local church for the last 6 months, you might be wondering, who's that guy at the front this morning? Because myself and a number of members of this local church have been involved in setting up a new local church that launches in 3 weeks' time in another part of this borough. I remember a year ago thinking, next September is miles away. It's 3 weeks till we launch. 3 weeks. That feels like nothing. September 10th, the date has been fixed in my mind for months now. And like any day that you're trying to prepare for in the future, there are lists of things that need to be done. And those lists, each individual thing on the list has pretty much generated a list of itself. And when each thing is scored off the list, there are still yet more lists. Because we want to do everything that is humanly possible that comes September 10th, we are prepared for the launch day and for what will come, God willing, next. Most of us at some point in our lives will have had to prepare in some way for a day that is coming in the future. Some of you may be married. For some of you, that might have been a while ago. But you remember that, you know, there are things that I need to do. I was given very little to do, thankfully, other than to be there. And even then, the wheels nearly came off a little bit. But there are lists of things I need to get ready. Some of you young people, school starts in a few weeks' time. You know, there are things that you've got to be prepared for. You know, the like new shoes and a new blazer and perhaps a new school. Perhaps a new baby is coming. There are things that need to get ready. You need to take the contents of your wallet and dump them all over Mother Care's countertops. There are things that we need to do to be prepared for big days that are coming in the future. of the most vital importance for everyone who lives today, who's ever been alive, and who will ever live in the future. It's a big day that is coming that these verses mention twice. Look at verse 1, 2 Timothy 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing. Look at the very last verse, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. There's a big day coming, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. At his first appearing that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at his first appearing, we read how the Lord Jesus destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light by dying on the cross and rising again. He brings eternal life for all who will trust in him. But as at his next appearing, we're told that he is coming back as the ruling judge, as the reigning king. And Paul, who wrote this letter to a man called Timothy, says in verse 2, here is something that needs to go on the list to be prepared for that day. Look at verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. If you're going to have a list of things to be prepared to do for when the Lord Jesus comes back, until that time, Paul says to Timothy something very near the top of the list. Preach the word. Speak to other people that life-transforming message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Share with others that they are sinners in need of a Savior, that the Lord Jesus loves them and cares for them so much that he went to the cross and died in their place. Share with them that he rose again 3 days later, that he returned to his Father, and that one day he's coming back. Pass it on. Don't keep it to yourself. To be prepared for that day involves sharing this life-giving message of the Lord Jesus. To be done purposefully, it's to be done deliberately, it's to be done a variety of ways. But that has got to be near the top of the list. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, is that on your list of priorities? Paul thinks it should be. And I think Paul is telling Timothy 4 simple but obvious things. Number one, preach the word because it's serious. Preach the word because it's serious. Let me read verse 1 again. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Did you notice that verse 1 shares 4 facts with us? 4 important facts. The first one is this. We live in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That's what it says. Paul was probably in Rome when he wrote this letter to Timothy. Timothy was in Turkey in a city called Ephesus. But Paul says, both of us are living in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Just as we are today, this morning. Just as everyone who lives on planet Earth lives in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Even if we deny his existence, even if we want to know nothing about him, the Bible makes it clear that we live in his presence every moment of every day. There is nowhere we can go to hide from God. He knows what we're like, every last bit of us. He knows when we're having a good day. He knows when we're having a bad day. He knows those days of rejoicing. He knows the stuff that we hope no one ever finds out about. He knows that by nature, we're rebels against him. Which leads to fact two. Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. All who have ever lived, all who will live, they're all going to have to stand before King Jesus on the day of his appearing. He will decide who goes to everlasting life in heaven and experiences that joy and peace and happiness. And he decides who will be condemned to punishment in hell. And the Bible makes it clear that there are no deals to be made. There's no wiggle room. There's no negotiation. Who goes where is on his say-so alone. When will it happen? Well, fact three, in view of his appearing, one day he's going to come back. Like at the end of a sports game, at some point the final whistle will blow, although in biblical times they didn't have final whistles. They had trumpets. The Bible says that at some point the trumpet's going to sound and history will be brought to a conclusion. Time will be no more. And everyone will stand before Jesus. And the Bible makes it clear that everyone will see who he is. They will see him in all his power and majesty and glory. And what will happen? Well, the last fact, he will rule. Paul says that Jesus is king of a kingdom. Did you see that? In view of his appearing and his kingdom. When Jesus first appeared, most people didn't regard him as king. Some did, but most didn't. Most rejected him. Most were happy to see soldiers twist a crown of thorns on his head and to mock him and spit on him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" When he appears again, it'll be unmistakable. There'll be no Clark Kent about it. There'll be no Peter Parker about it or Tony Stark. If you don't know who that is, ask someone who's a bit younger. His identity will be completely clear. There'll be no false beard and glasses. He's coming to reign. Everyone, even those who despise him and reject him, will bow before him and confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, it's an understatement to say these things are serious. But only proclaiming the unchanging message of the Lord Jesus, it's only by believers in Jesus like us sharing this message, proclaiming this word, that anyone will be ready for that day. That word preach. I know for some people you think it's only what happens here from this pulpit. It's not. And I know for some people there are negative connotations of, well, don't you preach at me. But the word preach here is a word, an old-fashioned word called herald. Before newspapers and the internet, if you wanted to get news out, you would send a messenger to declare publicly that something was happening. So the king's going to come. Or war is over, you would send a messenger. Or the building's on fire, come and help us. The Lord Jesus is sending us to share his unchanging message. As a local church, as individual Christians, his appearing is serious. And he wants us to use different means and different ways of sharing that message with those he has put us in contact with. We should preach the word because it's serious. Second, we should preach the word whenever there's an opportunity. Look at verse 2. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Many sports have an off-season, don't they? So football and rugby, the off-season is during the summer. And when I played, I remember, I didn't play very seriously. I played a little bit, but I remember on the last game of the season in the dressing room, the manager or the coach would say, during the off-season, during the summer, you know, don't eat too much. Try and get a bit of exercise so that when games start up again after the summer, you're ready to go. It was always interesting to see who would turn up to preseason training 2 stone overweight. The person would be running around, you know, chucking up their guts during the sprints because they'd not taken care of themselves during the off-season. Do you know a Christian's off-season? Do you know when we have an off-season? When our heart stops pumping and our lungs stop breathing. There's no summer holidays. There's no retirement from this. There's no, we'll just have a break for a couple of weeks. We're supposed to be prepared to proclaim the message of Jesus to those we see and live with whenever there's an opportunity, in season and out of season. When I can be bothered and when I can't. When I've had a good night's sleep and when my little boy has kept me up most of the night. When I'm well and healthy and when I'm sick. When I've got energy to do it and when I'm dead beat. When it's convenient, when it's not. When family life is easy and when it's tough. When I'm employed and unemployed. I'm supposed to be involved in this work whenever there's an opportunity. In Mark's gospel, the Lord Jesus, in chapter 6, takes his disciples across the lake and says, let's go and have some rest. We'll withdraw for a bit. We'll have something to eat. We'll you know, get some sleep, and we'll be ready to go again. They're just sitting down with a cup of tea and the paper, and you know who turns up? 5,000 people. Here's what the Lord Jesus does. When he saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, he began teaching them many things. As the Lord Jesus heads towards the cross, as he's walking towards Golgotha, there's a crowd of women who are there crying and wailing because they know that Jesus is about to die. As Jesus walks past them, he turns to them and says, look, don't cry for me. You guys need to be ready for the day of judgment. Whenever there was an opportunity to proclaim the good news, the Lord Jesus took it. Look at verse 2 again. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. The airline industry prides itself in learning from every accident or every crash. You might hear on the news that when there is a crash, the authorities are desperately looking for the black box recorder. You know, that instrument that records everything that happened during the flight. And it records all the conversations that were going on in the cockpit. Now, they want to find that when there's a crash, not just to find out what happened, but it's so that when new pilots are trained, they can learn from what happened that day. Now, imagine if you turned up at pilot training school one day and your instructor said to you, don't worry about all those, you know, knobs and switches. We'll just figure it out as we go along. Or, you know that crash that happened last week? Don't worry about it. We'll just, you know, we'll get to that. Land in the plane, we'll figure it out. You want the instructor there saying to you, don't touch that. Whatever you do, don't press that red button. You want him to be painstaking in how he trains. You want him to go over things again and again and again. So that as a pilot, with maybe the lives of other people in your hands, everything is crystal clear. Telling people about the Lord Jesus will often involve, what does Paul say? Correcting. correcting people's misunderstandings about what they think about Jesus, who they think he is. Rebuking, that's telling off an old money. Say, no, 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 that is not right what you're saying about Jesus. Let me tell you the truth. It'll involve encouraging, giving people courage to go God's way, to say, well, you know, there is a cost to following Jesus. There will be suffering and rejection, but you know what? You will never regret it. And it's to be done patiently and carefully. Paul never lost sight of the fact of how patient the Lord Jesus was with him. Here was a man, Paul, who had persecuted Christians, imprisoned them, been there watching as Christians were put to death. And the Lord Jesus had transformed him. Humanly speaking, we must never forget how hard it is for people to get their heads around this message that we've got of Jesus coming to earth, dying on a cross, rising again. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. And someone coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, that requires a miracle that only God can do. But there'll be times where we have to go over old ground with people again and again and again. But that's okay. You know, be patient. Think of the people who taught you not just about the Lord Jesus, but even a difficult subject at school, who patiently, no, let's break down the task. Let's make it a little bit simpler. Let me tell you it this way. Let me explain that way. Maybe this will make more sense. I remember those teachers who I must have driven to desperation. This guy will never get it. And I remember the joy on their faces and on mine when actually I could work out how to add, subtract, divide, and multiply. As followers of the Lord Jesus, entrusted with his life-changing message, it's not about being the most clever, the most gifted communicator, or having the most brilliant personality. He wants us to faithfully tell others about him and his unchanging message. That we don't add to it, we don't water it down, we don't cut corners with it, we don't try and make it more plausible to people than it actually is. He wants us in our schools and universities and homes to speak about him whenever there's an opportunity. Third, we have to preach the word no matter how unpopular it is. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. In these verses, there are two different ways to describe the word, the message that we've been given. One is sound doctrine, there in verse 3. Now, those words come from a medical term. It doesn't look like it, but those words, sound doctrine, come from a medical term which is something like good medicine. Okay? The message proclaimed, the word that we've been given from the Lord Jesus, is good medicine which fights off and attacks and kills the deadly disease of sin. And the truth is there. That's in contrast to the myths and lies people want to believe about Jesus. You know, the reality is that I don't like sound doctrine. You know what I prefer? Boogie doctrine. Bad doctrine. I like doctrine that says, you know what? What I say is right. I'm the most clever. My opinion's best. And I love to make up things that my sinful heart loves to hear. And even though health-giving truth is available here in this word, so often I turn to doogie doctrine as opposed to sound doctrine. When I was at school, I remember a man from the railways coming in and giving us a talk about how dangerous it was to play on railway lines. Okay? Now, that seems fairly, you know, straightforward. But imagine after hearing that talk, I thought, you know the way to a fulfilling life? Let's go play on the railways. It'd be nonsense. But there are lots of ideas floating around at the moment which are popular, but which say, whatever God says is good, well, that's bad. And whatever God says is bad, well, that's good. Doesn't matter how you live. Jesus isn't the only way. What the Bible says about love and relationships, that's outdated. God doesn't punish people or send anyone to hell. These are popular things to say these days. But they are myths. They are lies which lead to destruction. God's word doesn't tell us what we want to hear, but it tells us what we need to hear. And we are to be involved in sharing that message. In doing that, it will put us in a minority. We won't win any popularity contests, I can assure you of that. But here's something that struck me again and again. I might be the person, the only person, that person meets who knows and loves the Lord Jesus and who will tell them the truth. And so might you be, whether it's at home or at school or wherever you work. You have been put in that office, that place, as someone who knows sound doctrine and the truth to speak about Jesus. And in so doing, you might be the person, that link in the chain that the Lord Jesus uses to sow a seed, to start the process by which someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus. Think of the people who told us about Jesus. I thank God for their bravery in doing that. We are to be used as links in the chain in the same way. We're to preach the word, no matter how popular it is, unpopular it is. And last of all, we have to preach the word, whatever our situation. Look at verse 5. But you, and that's Timothy, you, no matter what everyone else is doing, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. If you don't know anything about Timothy, he was the pastor of a local church in Ephesus in Turkey. And so down the years, some people have thought, well, maybe these instructions are only for pastors or for people who are in some kind of, you know, full-time paid ministry. But when Paul wrote this letter, he knew that the whole church would be looking over Timothy's shoulder, reading the letter. It's an instruction to all Christians everywhere. And although it's given to Timothy, Paul knew that one day other Christians would read this. And so that instruction is given to us. And he says, keep your head. Keep your head. Family games night in the Affleck household growing up was a lesson in mental disintegration. There was all sorts of passive aggressiveness. I remember my grandmother there playing dominoes. This sweet old lady turned into a great white shark and saying things like, you know, sitting across, it's time you played the double four. How do you know what I've got? Are you cheating? And so it would begin. And many games were ended by the board being flipped over and someone leaving the room because heads were not often kept. Paul says that lots of things will try and put you off from sharing this good news of the Lord Jesus. Maybe people will get in your face and be aggressive. Maybe people will get in your face and say, I don't want to know you. I don't want to know your message. I hate this. Maybe people will be violent. Maybe people you have loved don't want to know you anymore. Maybe people who you thought were believers in the Lord Jesus say, I'm not doing this anymore. Paul says, don't panic. Keep your head in all situations. Keep speaking about the Lord Jesus. Do everything your King and your Master has given you to do until he says it's time up and takes you to be with him. You see, I think that's why Paul then in verse 6 goes on to speak about himself. Look what he says. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. It seems that Paul is aware that he's not got much time left on the earth. In some way, he's about to die. And he says to Timothy, look, I've tried to keep my head with the help of the Lord Jesus. Keep your head in the situations. Do what Jesus has given you to do. Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. My leg of carrying this gospel baton appears to be drawing to a close. But you guys, Timothy and the rest of the church in Ephesus, keep speaking about the Lord Jesus. That's how people will be ready for his appearing. And he did it all with the confidence that there was in store for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to him on that day. But not only to Paul, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This isn't saying that Paul deserved what was coming to him. But he trusted that he and all who love the Lord Jesus and have submitted their lives to him know that Jesus took a crown of thorns on himself, that his followers would one day have a crown of righteousness, a place in heaven. Think of the Lord Jesus as we close. He knew how serious this message is and was. He came from heaven to deliver it. He came from heaven to die and rise again for it, that we might hear about it and pass it on. He took every opportunity to share it. He knew how unpopular it was going to be. It was going to cost him his life. And every situation was used to advance this wonderful message. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, the only way to be ready for the appearing again of him is to trust this message, is to confess, yes, I am a sinner who's turned against God. But as I trust in Jesus, I am forgiven, and I can be ready for that day. And until that day, I'm going to be part of this chain which passes that message on. For those of us who are believers, is this on our list? Is it there? Is it near the top? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that one day the Lord Jesus will appear again, that he is coming back to judge the world and to gather his people. Father, would we be those who are involved in this great task of proclaiming the unchanging message of Jesus? Would we boldly do this? Would we trust that Jesus knows what he's talking about, that he knows best? And would we submit to what he wants from us? Father, today, this week, help us to take those opportunities, whatever the situation of our lives, wherever the Lord Jesus has put us, would we remember to speak of him? We ask all these things in his name. Amen.